Psalm 13, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now we look at the psalm, we look at the title. And the title simply says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. It reveals, first of all, that the psalm was penned by who? By David. And I emphasize this over and over, that the Lord is the author of all the psalms as he is of all the scripture. And that men were simply instruments the Lord prepared and used to write his word. I'll not belabor that. I've given you a verse that we've used on several other psalms. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means it was breathed by God. The title reveals the psalm was written to be set to music by the chief musician. Now, unlike some of the other psalms, some I've given you here, Psalms 4, 5, 6, 8, and 9, and 12, in the titles of those psalms, it gives some special musical instructions to the chief musician. In this case, there are no special musical instructions. The psalm was just written and given to the chief musician, and it would be up to him to, come up with the arrangement that they would sing the psalm to. It does not reveal when David penned the psalm or a specific occasion upon which David penned it, or that he had in mind when he penned it, as some of the psalms do. Some of the psalms that we've already looked at, and some we'll look at, Lord willing, in the future, they in the title, it tells you the exact occasion upon which the psalm was written, or that the psalmist had in mind whenever he wrote the psalm. Now, most conservative commentators, by conservative I mean those that profess to believe the Bible is the Word of God, most conservative commentators believe that this psalm was written when David was fleeing from King Saul. And that's probably whenever it took place. It could have been at other times, perhaps whenever his son was leading a rebellion against him, but most likely whenever he's fleeing from King Saul. Now, you know this, that I lean heavily upon the dating system of the late Dr. Reese in his work, the Reese Chronological Bible. And he places this psalm between 1 Samuel 23 verses 14 and 15, and verse 16. And I want us to look back there, and you'll see the reasoning that I think that Dr. Reese used in order to do this. And again, on things like this, he would emphasize in the beginning of his work that on some of these things, he's being a little bit speculative. He cannot be dogmatic on them. He doesn't claim to have everything right exactly where it was, but he's done a very good work on it. But notice here, as you'll understand why he would place it here as we look at the psalm. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 and 15. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. Now notice here, David is fleeing. And every single day, Saul is seeking to take his life. And now try to remember that, because when we look at the psalm, I think it'll register something in that will register with you. And then it says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And so in this psalm, we're going to see David, it starts out, David saying, well, how long, how long, how long? He talks about daily, I've got sorrows.
But then at the end, he's encouraged in the Lord. And, you know, it could have happened here. Maybe God used Jonathan to go to him and encourage him there. Now, again, that's not dogmatic. That's just a possibility. And that's where Dr. Reese placed the psalm. Now, as with many of the psalms that the Lord used David to pen, I believe the psalm may refer to not simply one experience, but a combination of experiences at different points in David's life. And that dawned on me as I've been preparing these studies. Different commentators have taken, they'll just really go into a lot of effort to try to say this is where that psalm was obviously penned. Now they're having to speculate because in some cases the psalm does not tell us. But they'll say this is where it took place at. And another man will say, no, it's over here. And these are good Bible believing men. And I got thinking along that, and I said, you know something? When he doesn't give us a specific occasion upon which the psalm was written, or that the psalmist was looking back on when God inspired him to write this, it may very well be that later on in life, after all kinds of events, that the psalmist looks back and he says, he's looking back at one deliverance after another deliverance after another deliverance. And in this case, at one time whenever he wondered how long before God intervened, and then another case where he wondered how long, and another case. And it just may be that he takes all these things and conflates them, and looking back on them all, writes the psalm. And I did not, listen, I haven't seen that in any commentary or anything, but that's just a conclusion that I've come to. And a lot of times, don't we do that? We look back in our own lives, and we'll look at all of our different experiences, and we're able to give counsel or advice based on not just one experience, but several similar things. Sometimes a man might sit down and write a poem about it. Sometimes people write a whole book about just to look at events in their lives, and they'll turn around and write a fictional book where they just bring, a character from one event and merge it with a character of it, and they're telling a story. I think, this is not fiction. I'm not saying that, okay? But I am saying I believe that a lot of times that's why the Psalms don't give a specific occasion in the title. It's like several things are in mind, and it could apply to several times in their life. And the fact that commentators debate, no, is this one, no, is this one, to me that verifies, hey, maybe it was all two or three of them, okay? Now, here's some suggested themes for the psalm. Charles Spurgeon, he had two. He called it the How Long Psalm, and you'll see that from the first two verses, which we'll get into tonight. He also said it could be called the Howling Psalm, because it seems like David is howling. How long? How long? And he said that would be another good title. J. Vernon McGee, he said David's desperate plight. And you'll see that as you look at the psalm, how there's some desperation in David under these circumstances. Tom Wallace, Dr. Tom Wallace, still alive, well-known pastor from years gone by, still going around preaching. But he was a master at outlining things. I heard him one time stand up and preach on the book of Romans. And he had that thing outlined. And he actually there was a booklet that came out of that message that he preached. But it was basically, it was outlined like you were going through a house. And you walk into this room. And this would be Romans 1. You walk from there, you go into this room. You walk down this hallway. And he just stood, I thought, my goodness alive, I could never do anything like that. God just gave him a gift of outlining things like that. And here's his suggestion. He said, where is God? There he is. Okay? It starts out, where is God? And ends up, there he is. Okay? And then here's some suggested outlines that I give you. And you can go back and see how they fit. I just want you to have these. If you're keeping these notes, it may be that in the future sometime that you'll be maybe have to teach a Sunday school lesson or something, and it may be that you're covering the Psalms. Well, you can take these things out. I'm reading after a lot of good men, and I'm trying to take the cream and give it to you here in a concise form, okay? And so I run across these outlines. And I'm not really trying to follow an outline of these studies. We're taking it verse by verse and expounding upon it. But here was one of the outlines in a pulpit commentary. He said the protest in verses 1 and 2, the prayer in verses 3 and 4, and the praise in verse 5 and 6. Now you go home and you look at that and you'll see exactly what they're talking about. Here was Tom Wallace's outline of the Psalms. I just talked about how good he was at outlining things. And he gives a point for every single verse. Verse 1, remorseful setting. Verse 2, regretful sorrow. Verse 3, requested supplication. Verse 4, reasonable supplication. Verse 5, rejoicing and singing. And verse 6, riches and success. Now, I'm not going to try to show you how it all fits there, but you can take, and take that outline, and you go home and read the psalm thinking about those points of each verse, and you'll understand why Dr. Wallace came to that. Then John Phillips. Here is a condensed form of his outline on this psalm. It's a condensed form. His actual outline is much more in detail. But he says verses 1 and 2, he calls that sorrow. And sorrow over his seeming abandonment in verse 1. He said it seemed God had forgotten and forsaken him. And his sorrowful abasement in verse 2. He's been brought low by his feelings and his foes. Verses 3 and 4, he said that's supplication. He tells the Lord he is overwhelmed by his enemies in verse 3. He tells the Lord he's overwhelmed by his emotions in verse 3. He tells the Lord he's overwhelmed by his enemies in verse 4. And then song in verses 5 and 6. He is singing because of God's salvation in verse 5. He is singing because of God's sufficiency in verse 6. Now that is an abbreviated form of John Phillips' outline, but I thought it was worth sharing. Now in my reading, I run across a lot of other outlines, but these are ones that I thought were just a little bit more outstanding. Now, like so many of the Psalms, the Psalm also has, and I've said this other times, but I think it's important that you get this. And I really never realized the degree to which what I'm getting ready to say is true until I ever got to studying these Psalms for these Wednesday night services. Every Psalm has a past historical context singular or context plural. And I say context plural because, as I said, I've come to the conclusion some of these Psalms, they look back and they combine several events that they're looking back on whenever they're written. But they have some past historical context or context. They also all have some present practical applications. Every single one of them. Verses 1 and 2, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, and so forth? That certainly expresses the concerns of the people of God at points throughout history and even today. If you have been saved very long, I guarantee you, especially if you've tried to live for the Lord, there's been times in your life when you said, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? It seems like this is never going to end. How long, Lord? And that, listen, throughout history, God's people have often made that cry. And then, this psalm, like so many other psalms, has prophetic implications. Psalms 13 is prophetic of the condition of God's people in the future tribulation. Specifically the Jewish people, but also those that are Gentiles that will be saved during the tribulation period. But they're going to be going through trials. And they're going to be crying, how long? How long? How long? We're going to see, probably get to it this evening, where that question is asked in the book of Revelation. Now, we look at these first two verses, okay? Let's read them together in unison again, just the first two verses. Everybody ready? Here we go, ready? How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily?
How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Now remember the Psalms, they're Hebrew poetry, and in Hebrew poetry, they didn't stress emphasizing sounds as we do, rhyming sounds, but they did use parallelism, which a lot of times the parallelism, it would just say kind of the same thing over and over, but different ways to hammer it home. Well, this is a good example of that parallelism, where that he just says basically the same thing in four different ways to drive the point home. This is what I feel like. This is what I feel like. Now, notice that throughout the psalm, David addresses God as Lord. Look at the first verse. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? And you look down at verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord. And verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord. And you notice again how it is spelled. Capital L, then small capital letters, O-R-D. And anytime you see that in your King James Bible, that is a translation of the name Jehovah. And remember that God reveals Himself by His names, among other ways in the Bible. But He reveals Himself by His names. And the name Jehovah, God reveals Himself by that name as being the self-existent and eternal God. He transcends time. He was before time, and He will be after time, and he saturates time. He's throughout time. So He's eternal being, and He's a self-existent being. He is dependent upon no one for Him coming into existence or for Him continuing in existence. Now, that baffles me. I can't explain that, and you can't either. You know, one of the things that I've heard people asking, and I remember even as a child, I would wonder about this thing. I can remember one time asking my grandmother about this. And, of course, she couldn't answer it. Nobody else has been able to answer it. But I said, well, you know, if God created everything, where did God come from? Where did God come from? You know, and people will come up and they'll say, they'll use that as an argument against God. Said, no, everything's just evolved. You think God created everything? Well, who created God? Where did He come from? Truth of the matter is, He just is. Amen? He is the great I Am. He just always has been. And you can't explain that, and I can't explain it, and I can't understand it. Our minds are not capable of understanding that truth. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is. We accept that by faith because that's how God reveals Himself. Amen? So He reveals Himself as the Jehovah out here. And David, whenever he's praying this, he is saying, how long will thou forget me? Oh, thou self-existent, eternal one. You who has no beginning, is not dependent upon anybody for your existence. How long? But then notice also something here. You look down at verse 3, and he says, consider and hear me, O Lord, my what? My God. Jehovah is David's God. He acknowledges that. He's being severely tried, and from his human standpoint, it seems like God has forgotten him and abandoned him. But you know what? David says, though it seems like you've forgotten me, that you've abandoned me, that there's no hope for me, he says, I still cling to you as my God. I'm not looking for another. Amen? I'm not looking for another. Listen, that's what faith does whenever it's being tried. It says, I don't understand this, but I'm still clinging to the Lord as my God. Now, that word God in verse 3, it's a translation of the Hebrew name of God, Elohim. And the name Elohim, it reveals God as being strong and authoritative. Strong and authoritative. Sometimes some men are in the Bible referred to as Elohim. But it simply emphasizes that they are men of authority or men of strength. In this case, David is saying, you are my strength. You are my authority. I don't need another. And so even when he felt abandoned by the Lord, he never doubted the power of God or denied the authority of God. He clung to the Lord. You're still my God. Amen.
And oh, if we, and listen, may God give us the faith to do that in our trials. Say, listen, it seems, I don't understand this. It seems like that you've forgotten me. It seems like that there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But you are my God. I'm going to still trust you. Oh my. That's the kind of faith that we need. That's the kind of faith that honors God. Now, look back here at verse 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. Four times in these first two verses, David asked the Lord, how long? Verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Four times in these two verses, David asked that question of God. How long? How long, O Lord? How long? How long? It's like David saying, I can't hold on much longer. God, how much longer before I'm going to get some relief? Now, if you want to do an interesting study, you just take, and the wonderful things about computers is this, you can get free Bible software. Download it on your computer. I use eSword quite a bit. How many of you are familiar with eSword? All right, so an eSword, it's a free program. They'll occasionally ask if you would be like to donate, but it's a free program, and they have got so many study tools on there. You can download commentaries and all kinds of stuff, and most of it's free. All right, I think they do have some other commentaries you have to pay for, but most of everything's free, especially stuff that's no longer copyrighted. But it's a free resource, and you can just pull it down. You can set it so it'll show the King James Bible, and you can have it do a search for a word or a phrase, and you can have it so that it'll search the exact phrase in the exact order, or some or all of the words, or all of the words in no order. It's a great free tool. Now, I use that, and I put in this phrase, how long? How long? And this is what came up. That question is asked 61 times in the Bible. I think it was in 50-some different verses, because in some verses it's asked more than once, as we see here in this text. But 61 times in the Bible it came up that phrase, how long, is used in the Bible. How long? Now, if you want to do an interesting study, you pull that up and you just go through the Bible and look at every time that somebody asks how long. And it's a very interesting study. In the book of Job, it's used quite a bit. Okay? There. But, let me just give you a little example here. Sometimes the question is asked by God of men. Look back at Exodus chapter 10. In Exodus chapter 10, this is the first time in the Bible that this question is asked. And it is God asking this question of men. Exodus chapter 10, and you look at verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. All right, so he said, I'm just telling you what God said. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. So there's the first time that question's asked in the Bible. And God's asking that of Pharaoh, who, by the way, was the most powerful man, politically speaking, on the face of the earth at that time. And militarily speaking, you've been the most powerful man. How long you're resisting God? God says, let his people go, and you're not doing it. How long are you going to do that? Well, he held out quite a while, and he paid a price for it, did he not? And sometimes the question is asked by men of men. Look at Exodus chapter 10 again, and look at verse 7. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? So now you've got Pharaoh's servants. They're saying to him, that's a man speaking to him, how long are you going to do this? Let these people go. Man, we're being destroyed. And then sometimes the question is asked by men of God. And that is what's taking place in our text. David, a man, is asking the question four times of God, how long? So,
50 sometimes in the Bible, what was it I said? 61 times, I believe it was, that question's asked. I tell you what, I could prepare a 61-point sermon from that question and preach. I started to say Sunday morning, but I wouldn't finish it Sunday morning. We'd be here all week. Amen. But it's an interesting question to ponder in the ways it's used in the Bible. Now, the question is asked 19 times in the Psalms. 19 times. Look back at Psalm 4. We've already looked at Psalm 4 in the past, but look at verse 2. It says, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? There it is. How long? This time talking about men turning the glory of God into shame. And then you look at Psalm 6 and verse 3. Psalm 6 and verse 3. Return, verse 3. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? So we've already seen this question asked twice, and it's asked numerous other times in the Psalms. Look at the last two times are found in Psalm 94, verses 3 and 4. Now, I hope you enjoy these. This Bible trivia type stuff, I enjoy this kind of stuff. And it's amazing how things just tie together to me. But Psalm 94, look at verses 3 and 4. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? Right there. We have actually the last three times it's used here in Psalms, in Psalms. You know, and it's having to do this. How long are the wicked going to be able to get away with this? Well, we've asked ourselves that question, I'm sure, at times, have we not? I have, you know, and you'll find that that's a question that the people of God have asked many of times. Now, I'll notice something else. Let's go to the book of Revelation. This is the last time that I found the question, how long, asked in the Bible, in the book of Revelation. Now, remember I said this psalm, like so many others, has a prophetic applications as well, prophetic meanings. And David is asking, how long? I said this, that in the tribulation, I'm sure that the tribulation saints and the Jewish people will be crying out, how long, how long, how long? But look at Revelation chapter 6, and the question is asked in verse 10, but I want to go back up to verse 9 and let you get the context of this. Now, what we have here, it says that when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now, in this particular context, this is talking about people who have already died as martyrs during the tribulation for because of their faith in the Lord. And here they are, their souls are under the altar in heaven, and they are crying out this. Look at verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Isn't that something? The souls of the martyrs in heaven crying out, how long, O Lord, before you avenge what's been done to us? We know you're not going to let them get away with it. You're a holy and just God. How long? How long? And then the Lord replies, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. See what the Lord tells them? Well, you're going to have to wait a while longer because some more people are going to have to die as martyrs like you did. But I'm going to take care of business. I'm going to tell you, that's the last time the question's asked, how long? That's the last time I found it in the Bible. Now, looking here, we said David asked four times, how long? Four times. All right? First time he says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? You know, keep in mind, now this is poetry. And try to read it as a poem. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? I see him shrug his shoulders. Forever? Huh? Is there not going to be an end to this thing? Now, as I've said earlier, every child of God at some time experiences to some degree the feelings of David that he expressed with this question. Have you not? Have you been saved very long? Boy, something's going on in your life. It may be a sickness of yourself, a sickness of a loved one.
It may be a problem on a job. It could be a thousand different things. But we all have reached points in our lives where we just said, how long, oh Lord, how long is this going to last forever? Now we know it's not, but it's a way of emphasizing, you know, Lord, is there no light in this tunnel? Lord, I need something to help me along here, encourage my faith. And we all experience that at different times in our life. Now, Jeremiah, the great prophet Jeremiah, he experienced this when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and took most of his people into captivity. I want you to look at the book of Lamentations. All right, the book of Lamentations. Right after the book of Jeremiah is a short book of Lamentations. All right? Jeremiah, the prophet, is warning the people of what's going to take place if they don't repent of their sin, that God's going to allow the Babylonians to come in and destroy the city and take them into captivity. They did not believe Jeremiah, and therefore the chastening of God fell upon them, and the Babylonians came and, destroyed the city, destroyed their temple, carried the majority of them into captivity, just left a small remnant behind, none of who had any influence or anything. Most of them had run to the hills and hidden to hide and so forth there. But after it's all over with, Jeremiah, here's the way I picture the book of Lamentations. The king of Babylon gave Jeremiah a choice. He said, you can come to Babylon with these other captives, or you can stay there. It's your choice. Jeremiah chose to stay there in Jerusalem. Later on, he's forced to leave Jerusalem. He has no choice. But he chooses to stay there in Jerusalem. And in my mind, I see Jeremiah as he's walking through the ashes of the city of Jerusalem, walking through the ashes of the temple. All of it's destroyed, everything. There's probably rotting corpses of his fellow Jews lying around. And I can see him as he walks through there. That old prophet, known as a weeping prophet, and now he's weeping like he's never wept before. And I just see him walking through there and uttering these five lamentations. Lamentations like mournings. He's expressing what's going on in his heart. That's the picture in the book of Lamentations. Now, notice here what happens. The last lamentation, Lamentation 5, and just for the sake of time, I'm going to pick up in the middle of it at verse 7. And here's what he's saying. Our fathers have sinned and are not, and we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We get our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim. Sounds a lot like some of the stuff we're going to see in Psalm 13. Because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walk upon it. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever. Thy throne from generation to generation. He's still recognizing God as self-existent and eternal. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long time? Turn thou unto us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. Now notice, David's saying, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? And you see here, especially in verse 20, Jeremiah says, wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us for so long time? You know what? 70 years they were in captivity. 70 years.
And he obviously wrote this shortly after the captivity began. No, I'm going to tell you what. Jeremiah, he had a great faith in God. But I tell you, he was wondering how long this could last. And it may seem to us that we feel that the Lord has forgotten us. But we know this, that the Lord has not. Amen? I want you to look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. Just back up here in Lamentations. So back up a little bit to the book of Isaiah, right before the book of Jeremiah. In Isaiah, chapter 49, look at verses 14 through 16. Isaiah 49. But Zion said, that is Jerusalem, okay? But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Then a question is asked, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now your first thought should be this. Oh, no way. Here's a woman still nursing her little baby, and is she just going to throw him away and forget about him? And you know, my first reaction is, there's no way. But then he says, yea, they may forget. And you know what? That's so true, is it not? Especially the further away from God a people get, the more hard of heart they get. And even the mothers will turn on their own children. That's so sad. And said, yeah, a woman can do that. And yet then he says, yet will I not forget thee. What seems so unlikely and yet does occasionally happen, a mother abandoning and forgetting her nursing baby, he says, that occasionally happens in the real world, but I will never forget thee. And then look at verse 16. He says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Don't you like that? He's graven us on the palm of his hands. I hadn't heard of anybody doing this in years. But I used to say, you know, if you, in order to remember something, you tie a string around your finger. How many of you ever were told that as a child? Tie a string around your finger. And you look at that and say, oh, let's see. Oh, yeah, that reminds me of this right here. Tie a string around the finger. You know what? The Lord doesn't have a string around his finger to remind us, to remind him not to forget us. Engraven in the palm of his hand. Okay? Starts that sound. I don't want to be irreverent. It's like the Lord's tattoo. Amen. I've done this occasionally. I remember something, and I'll pull out my pen and I'll write it in the palm of my hand. But I have to be careful, because if I don't watch it, I wash my hand, I'll wash it off. God's got us engraven in the palm of his hand. Isn't that comforting? Even when the world's falling apart, it seems like we're engraven in the palm of his hand. So, how long will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? He feels like that, but the obvious answer is no, God's not going to forget you. Second, how long will thou hide thy face from me? Alright, look at Psalm 30. Look at some references here in the Psalms. Hiding the face from me. In Psalm 30. And we look at verses 6 and 7. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. That's easy to do, is it not? Things are going well. Got it made. Self-sufficient. We don't come out and say, God, we don't need you. But we don't ever call upon him. So by our actions, we're just basically saying, got it under control, Lord. But, you know, I don't need you right now. He says, yeah, when I was prospering, I said, I shall never be moved. And then verse 7, Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. It's because of your favor that I'm on the mountaintop right now. Thou didst hide thy face, and what? I was troubled. Oh my, let me tell you something. When you're on the mountaintop, when you got money in the bank, all the bills are paid, everything seems to be going well, all God's got to do is hide his face. And everything changes. Everything changes. Everything. There have been occasions in my ministry whenever I've had people that it seemed like everything was going wonderful for them, and they'd all suddenly stop by my study, heartbroken, dreading going home and telling
their wives and their families. I got fired today. I wasn't expecting it. I lost my job. The factory I worked at, the day they gave us our checks and said, don't come back, we're closing down. Suddenly everything changes. It can happen fast, amen? It can happen fast, all right? Look at Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And look at verses 16 and 17. Psalm 69. 16 and 17. Hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Lord, I've got problems. I need you to look, I need you to turn your face toward me, and I need you to do it quick. All right. Psalm 143. These are just a few examples. Psalm 143. And let's look at verse 7. Psalm 143. And verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Oh man, the psalmist is getting as impatient. I need help right now. I need help right now. Now, to David, it seemed that the Lord had turned his back or turned his face from him. Because the same thing is, he's turned his back on me. It seemed like that to David. David was not the first, nor was he the last person to ever feel like that. Job felt like that. But you know what? Like Job, whenever we feel like the Lord has turned his face from us, we should do this. We should search ourselves when it seems that God is doing that to see if there's some reason that God is doing that. And that's what Job did himself. Now, I want you to look at this. Job 13. Job, all right? Just back up a little bit. Job 13. And we look at verse 23 and following. Job says this. Now remember, boy, he's lost everything. Everything. And Job starts speaking back in verse 12. And we're picking up here in the middle of his conversation here in verse 23. And he says this, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? Wilt thou break a leaf driven to and fro, and wilt thou pursue the dry stubble? For thou writest bitter things against me and makest me to possess the iniquities of my youth. You know what Job is doing? He's searching his life. He said, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I've been on the mountaintop. And now all of a sudden, boy, I'm down in the dumps. I'm in the valley. I want to make sure that there's nothing in my life. All of his friends were saying there obviously had to be some hidden sin in his life. And Job said, no, I want to search my life. And you know what? And that's what we should do. We should do it. Now, look at the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 31. This is, of course, the law, and God is giving a message here to the children of Israel, warning them that they need to walk close to Him whenever they get into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we look at verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Now God knows that they're going to do that. Isn't that something? And you know what? God still brought them out of Egypt, did He not? Just like the Lord knew that Simon Peter was going to curse and deny Him. But He still saved him. And God knows what we're going to do. We're all going to fail Him. But God saves us anyway. He says, but whenever they do that, I know they're going to do it. He says, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many enemies, evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. You know what the Lord's saying? When that happens, you need to search your heart. You need to search your heart. And you know what happened? They ended up being down in Egyptian bondage for hundreds of years. And other times, they went in, later went into Babylonian captivity. In the tribulation, they're going to experience similar things there. All right, look at the book of Isaiah. My goodness, I was hoping we'd get all the way through this, but I think we're going to have to. I got to find a convenient place to stop here in a minute, okay? Isaiah chapter 59, look at this. Isaiah 59, look at verses 1 through 3. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Now notice, he says, your sins have hid his face from you. And here's evidence of it. Your prayer's not getting answered. Boy, that'd make it, that'd preach right there, would it not? So, you see this. Now, whenever we feel like that the Lord has just turned his face from us, we should search our lives first of all and say, Lord, is there some reason? Is there something in my life? Is there some chastening? However, we should realize that there may be some reason other than sins for what we are experiencing. There may be. Whenever we go through hard times, it does not necessarily mean that there's sin in your life. But I think you're wise to examine your life to see. Don't just assume that there's not. If anything, assume that there is and examine yourself. And if with the, in the light of the Word of God and with the help of the Spirit of God, if there's nothing revealed to you, then say, all right, that is not, it's not chastening. What's going on here? What's going on? And I don't know at this point in David's life that there's this is that any sin in his life. Later on there were. But at this point, I don't see any indication there was. Now, I'm going to close right here, okay? Spurgeon said this, a hidden face is no sign of a forgetful heart. I thought that was just a little note. I had a little space as I'm going to put that in there. A hidden face is no sign of a forgetful heart. And don't you ever forget that. When the Lord, it seems like his face is turned from you, your prayers aren't getting answered, you're asking how long, how long, how long, always remember this, God has not forgotten you. He's in control. He's in control. And keep your faith, just like David, even though you're saying, how long, O Lord, you say, O Lord, my God, you're my God. I'm not gonna abandon my faith. Now, next week, we'll pick up right there on page 4 on the third how long, and we'll look at that, and we'll get right into verses 3 and following there and see how far we get. Okay? Let's stand with